Welcome to the Word of Life Church podcast with Pastor Raymond Quintana, the place to go for encouragement, hope, and understanding, so you can learn to overcome and thrive rather than just survive in every area of your life. We trust the following message will strengthen, challenge, and inspire you to be all that God has called you to be. May you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the Word of Life. Now sit back and enjoy the message.
And while you stand, turn with me to the Gospel of St. John. The Gospel of St. John, I'm going to read to you out of the fourth chapter, and I'm going to read quite a bit to you, actually, because I want you to get the full scope of this passage of Scripture. So bear with me just for a minute or two as I read through about 36 verses to you. Is that okay? Look at your neighbor and say, he'll still have you out of here by noon, I promise you. Praise God. John chapter 4, verse 3. If you're there, let me hear you say amen. It says, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, also known as Shechem, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall of the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one that you're with now, he is not your husband, and that you have said is true. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are not 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your ears, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And the 39th verse says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the sayings of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Lift your hands toward heaven. Father, bless the word today. Bless us body, soul, and spirit to receive in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Say this out loud with me. Say, not only does he know what he is doing, he knows you completely. Think about that. Last week I taught you about the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. We followed the life of Joseph from the outhouse to the White House, or from the pit to the palace. We saw the hand of God, the sovereignty of God on Joseph's life. And the key verse there last week was, what you meant for evil, God turned it to good. That's the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is his kingship, his rulership, his reign. God moves in sovereignty in two dimensions. He either does things by direct causation, which means he makes things happen. And if God doesn't make things happen, then he allows things to happen. But if he allows a thing to happen, he does so that he may fulfill a great result from what he allowed to happen. That's the sovereignty of God. So last week we talked about he knows what he is doing. How many are glad God knows what he's doing? This week I want to challenge you with a thought process that not only does God know what he is doing, but God knows you completely. And there's some of you saying, uh-oh. There are some of you saying, uh-oh, I don't know if I want God to know me completely. Too late. He knows you completely. God knows everything there is to know about you. Even the junk in the trunk. And the skeletons in the closet. Even the man and the woman that strips off all of this facade from time to time, God knows the core of who you are. He knows you completely. When this account begins that I just read to you, this lengthy account, and I thank you for your patience in allowing me to read it to you, we are faced with a remarkable story in the scripture. Because Jesus is traveling. That was his ministry. He had a traveling ministry. And he's traveling now. He's leaving Jordan, which is in the south, and he's heading to a place called Galilee in the north. So he's traveling from the south to the north, but to get there, he has to go through a region called Samaria. And it is in Samaria, somewhere between the north and the south, as he is traveling, he decides that he sees a well that he leans upon. And he rests there until a woman walks by, because the disciples have gone to gather meat for food, for nourishment. And Jesus begins to have a dialogue with this woman in Samaria, which was contrary, and I'll get into some of that here in a minute. But what I want you to really think about is that he has a conversation with a woman. And at the end of this conversation, we see that this woman's life will be literally changed forever. We see that she is in one condition when Jesus finds her, but after he's done talking with her, she is completely changed. We see that she is in some state, in some way. When this day began, she is in one state of her life. But before this day is in, what is she doing? She's leading people to Jesus Christ. in one day, not in 1 month, not in 1 year, not in 1 decade, not in a period of time that this transformation take place. How many understand? When you get a real revelation of a real Jesus, it will change your life this day of your life. Here, this woman's at a well. And in one day, her life is going to be changed in one day. How many of you would like to see your life changed in one day? Come on, how many? One day. Look at your name and say, one day. Not someday, one day. In one day, your life can be changed. Think about it. This lady is one way when he finds her. And when he's done with her, she's completely transformed. Let's think about it. Think about the bookends of this account. In John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given of thee living water. So when he meets her, she doesn't even know who Jesus is. She doesn't know Jesus. She doesn't know the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The gift of God is grace. It is salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the gift of God. It is the grace of God. She doesn't know what grace is. She has no idea. She's living her life. She's going through her routine. I bet that was her routine every day, to go to the same well every day of her life, to draw water, to do the same thing she did every other day of her life. And she does not know Jesus, doesn't know the gift of God, doesn't know what grace is. And all of a sudden, Jesus came to her. And what did he do? He had a little conversation with her. How many of you know some of you need to have a little talk with Jesus? Come on. Some of y'all need to have a little talk with Jesus, but let me let you in on a secret. When you have that talk with Jesus, you better know one thing. He knows you completely. You can lie to your mama. You can lie to your papa. But you can't lie to my Jesus. You can lie to your government officials, and you can lie to systems, but you cannot lie to Jesus. You can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to Jesus. Why? He knows you completely. He knows. Look at your neighbor and say, he knows you completely. Some of y'all nervous in the service. Some of y'all mad. Why is he telling me that? Now I'm all mad. No, he already knew before I told you. Come on, somebody. You thought what you did last week in the privacy and in the secrecy, I ain't going to go there. He knows about it. Come on, somebody. He knows you completely. He knows what buttons aggravate you. He knows what people agitate you. He knows what lies you've believed. He knows what gossip you've held on to. He knows when you've been involved where you shouldn't have been involved. He knows you completely. And she sits down and has a little talk with Jesus. And I just love, I keep reading over this account, because I'm sitting here seeing Jesus asking her questions that he already knows the answer to. Or he's telling her to do things that he knows she can't do. Why? Because he knows the man that she's with ain't her husband either. Look at your name and say, uh-oh. Uh-oh. I hear that voice in here. This is the bookend. This is the first bookend of her life. We find a woman, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know the gift of God, doesn't know the grace of God. She's out of God's kingdom, out of God's will, out of God's purposes, and she's living a lie. But after her little talk with Jesus, look what happens in John 4:29. This is the woman saying, come, come, come see this man. Come and see. By the way, he told me all things that I ever did. What was she saying? Come and see a man that knows me completely. Come and see a man that knows everything that I've ever done. He knows me. He told me everything I'd ever did. Now, I don't know how long that conversation was, but if me and Jesus had a talk like that, it would be longer than Hurricane Irma. Come on, somebody. That'd be a long conversation. And she said, come and see this man. He told me everything I ever did. And he said, come and see for yourself. Is this not the Christ? And then in the 39th verse, Jesus, the word said, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of who? Of the woman at the well. Many people believed Christ. Many people came to know Christ. Many people got the gift of God, got the gift of grace. Why? Because a woman let Jesus talk to her about everything he knew about her, but she didn't get mad at what he had to say. She changed what needed to be changed, and she became an instrument to be used by God. Oh, come on, if you believe it, shout yes. She said that this woman which testified, and he told me all the things that I ever did. So she is so captivated by Jesus that she is now able to reach others. How many of you are so captivated by Jesus there is no limit to who you can reach and touch? That's what life is all about. Sovereignty does not rule and reign over your life just for God to show wonders and do this and that. God allows sovereignty that his will be fulfilled through your life. Sister Pam talked about destiny. I talked to the men yesterday about having a mission, letting the mission drive you every day of your life. Listen to me. You have a mission. You have a destiny. You have a vision from God, but it has nothing to do with you being glorified, you being elevated, you being lifted up. It has everything to do with God getting the glory through your life. And this woman becomes so captivated, she's now being used by God to touch other people's lives. I don't know about you, but that is my prayer every day. God, use me. Use this humble man, this man that is like everybody else. Use me just to touch somebody's life. Not if it's through the preaching of the gospel. Maybe it's through the example of my life, or maybe it's through an encouraging word, or maybe it's that I see through the imperfections and the frailties of my life, that if it had not been for God working in those imperfections and in those frailties, where would I be right now? I would be nothing but dust and destroyed. But because of the love and because of the grace of God, he was not only willing to talk to me, but he was willing to love me beyond my imperfections. I mean, only Jesus can do that. As you tell people about your imperfections, they gossip about you. Oh, yeah, I got a big amen over here. You tell people. You got to be careful who you tell, because not everybody has your best intention at hand. You got to be careful what you share with other people, because behind the scenes, they're a walking National Enquirer ready to destroy you in the path. You got to be careful. But how many of you know, when you sit down with Jesus, you're not really telling him anything he doesn't know. You're telling him everything he already knows. And because he already knows, the reason he's talking to you is because he hasn't disqualified you. He hasn't ostracized you. He said, I'm here to forgive you, to heal you, to love you, and empower you to be what God called you to be. Somebody say, he knows you completely. Get personal, say, he knows me completely. Now, I know that scares some of you, but he's known you since you took your first breath. He's known about it for a long time. There ain't no hopscotching around it now. There ain't no wiggling your way out of it. He knows it. He knows it. Isn't it when David came down to fight the giant, his brother looked and said, I know the naughtiness of your heart, David. God knows you completely and thoroughly. But the encouraging part of this is the condition Christ finds her in. But when he's done having a talk with her, she is completely transformed and being used by God to lead others to Christ. That's what life is really all about. How did this come about? I was intrigued by this passage of Scripture. I've been reading it over and over and over because I was intrigued about it. I was saying, God, this is it. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what ministry is all about. Seeing people in one condition but changed in one day, in an instant, in a moment, seeing them transformed. For me, that's how it was. I went to Word of Life in November of 1992, and I was a mess. I was a broken man. I was a sinner. I was a heathen. I was nobody spiritual at all. I was a cusser and a fusser. Are you hearing me? I was a drinker, and it wasn't Coke Zero, and it might have been rum and Coke Zero. I don't know. You know, I was a bad boy. I was a bad boy. And that's how I came into church. But you know what? Before I left church in one service, Are you hearing me? Before I left her, I hadn't been going to church for a month. Hadn't been checking out the men's ministry, checking out the ladies' ministry, checking out the kids' ministry. Hadn't been checking out things. I went to church in one day. In one day, I woke up one way, but when I went to bed that night, I was another way. Are you hearing me? In one day. Oh, come on. Y'all ain't getting excited about it. In one day, when the sun went up, I was a sinner. But when the sun went down, I met a Savior that changed my life forever. Oh, come on. Somebody better help me. One day, it all changed in one day. In one day, God looked behind my alcoholism. In one day, God looked beyond my sexual perversion. Are you here? In one day, God looked beyond my desire for the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Are you hearing me? In one day, God looked beyond my lies, beyond my manipulation, beyond my falling short of the glory. In one day, God looked beyond my facade that I put on the outside. I went in one way, but when I had a little talk with Jesus, I came out another way. And for 26 years, I've been telling people about this Jesus in one day. I'm so intrigued by it because that's what ministry is all about. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. That's what it's all about. It isn't about getting the religious saved, even though some of them need to be. But it's about touching people that the church won't even dare touch. It's about reaching people that religion looks down at them with their snotty little look and says, get them out of my presence. Listen to me. Jesus loves anybody and everybody that's willing to have a little talk with him. Just a little talk with Jesus. Just a little talk with Jesus. I said, how did this happen? And the Lord spoke to me. I heard the Lord say, to answer that question, he said, you have to look at a couple of things. He said, you got to look at where Jesus found her, and then you got to look at how Christ won her over. Now, are we not supposed to follow in the footsteps of Christ Jesus? Are we not supposed to pattern our lives and walk after our lives? I preached to the men yesterday, and I said there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I said he's the man, but because he's the man, you're the man. Come on, somebody. Aren't we supposed to model our lives after Christ Jesus? He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He said, take up your cross and follow me. We're supposed to model him. So if we're supposed to model him, he's given us the ultimate example right here. There isn't one person on the planet that you ought to refuse to have a little talk with. There isn't one person, I don't care if they don't look like you, don't smell like you, don't act like you, don't talk like you, don't walk like you, if they ain't anything like you, there isn't one person on the planet that you shouldn't be willing to sit down and have a little talk with them. And the Lord said, you need to really look at where Christ finds her. Let's look at this. Where did Christ find her? Because these were the barriers to her faith. The condition she was in, these were the barriers of her faith. Look at John 4:9. In 4:9, this is where Jesus found her. He then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew? She's talking race. How is it that you being a Jew, how is it that you ask of me, not just a woman, but I'm a woman of Samaria, that you would ask me, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? The condition that Christ finds her in and the barrier to her faith is race. And whether you want to hear this or not today, racism is still an issue in 2017. Come on, somebody. But it doesn't mean because racism exists that all white people are racist. It doesn't mean because racism exists that all Hispanics are racist. It doesn't mean because racism exists that all black people are racist. It doesn't mean because racism exists that all Germans and all Jews and all Spaniards, are you hearing me, and all South Africans are racist. Just because it exists doesn't mean it has to keep us from the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, come on. The Bible's talking about racism. And it was the woman at the well. Jesus came to her, said, give me something to drink. And she said, wait a minute. How is it that you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and you're going to ask me to give you something? Don't you know Jews and Samaritans don't have any fellowship with one another? I mean, you know, racism had put her in a bad position. Because of racism, because of the spirit of racism, because of the filthiness of somebody else's heart, because of the ugliness on another human being, she allowed it to get all wrapped up in her life, and she didn't even know it. Even though racism existed, because she allowed her heart to become cold and callous, she became a racist herself. How is it you, being a Jew, she wasn't even mad that it was a man asking a woman to do something. She said, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Remember when the Jews and the Samaritans intermarried and had children together? We got mad at each other and we've been at war for decades. We're like the Hatfields and McCoys, the Democrats and the Republicans. We ain't supposed to talk to each other. Get alone. Ask me to give you water. Get your own water. She, if it was a woman thing, she would have called him a pervert. Get your own water, pervert. He said, no, we have no dealings. So what are we talking about? We're talking about we're Christ's founder. We're Christ's founder. She's impacted by racism. Look at John chapter 4, verse 20, 22. It says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is also the place where men ought to worship. And in the 22nd verse, it says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews. So not only is a barrier to her faith racism, a barrier to her faith is religion itself. Jesus is having a little talk with her, saying, look, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's saying, our fathers worshipped this mountain, yours worshipped in that mountain. Where are we supposed to worship? She's all about religion. And I wonder how many Christians get up and go to church, but they're not really Christians. They just go in the disguise of religion. Come on. I said this before. Just because you sit in church doesn't make you a Christian. No more than you sitting in your garage doesn't make you a car. If you think it does, go spend all afternoon. Don't watch the Bears lose today. Go home and sit in your garage. I said it. I can't control myself. That's just my flesh comes out every once in a while. I can't hold back. It's just, I know. My Cowboys have to show off tonight or I'm in trouble. Go home. Don't watch the Bears today. Go home and sit in your garage for 3 hours and then write me a letter if you turn into a car. You know that's a letter I'm not getting. So no more than you sitting in your garage doesn't make you a car. No more than you sitting in church makes you a Christian. Come on. So what this tells us, she's bound in racism, and now she's bound in religion. She's bound in religion. I get tired when I hear people say, same God, same God, same God. It ain't the same God. It is the same God from this dynamic. It is the same God because there is only one God. But when you say same God, what you are saying is it's okay to keep going down the path you're going, but it's not, because the Bible says there's only one way to God, and it's through the man or through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way to get to God. The reality of it is the Muslims and the Islamic faith does serve the God we serve. But they don't know that. They worship through a different channel, through a different avenue. You remember Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And we come from the loins of what? Father Abraham, which is where Isaac, the promise, came from. So when you backtrack what we believe, we go all the way back to Father Abraham through God the Father. But when you follow the Islamic faith, what do? They go all the way back to Muhammad, which goes back through Abraham. So they go through a different channel. So how many understand? they acknowledge that Jesus Christ was here. They say he was a prophet, but they don't acknowledge that he was the Son of God. They don't acknowledge that he was the resurrected Savior. They don't acknowledge that he died and he rose for the forgiveness of the sins of humanity. So what are we saying? We shouldn't be talking about the same God. We should be talking about the one God, the only God that can only receive us through the Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, I better get some help in here today. Because listen. If that isn't the avenue you take, then you are merely bound in religion. If that isn't the avenue, if it isn't through Jesus Christ, it isn't through form, and it isn't through ritual, and it isn't through idols, and it isn't through sacrificing of animals, and it isn't through form, and it isn't through doing, and it isn't through works, it is only by the gift of God, which is the grace of God, which is the salvation through Jesus Christ. He and he alone is all that I ever need in my life. When people say, what religion am I a part of? I tell them I am not a religious man. I am a relational man. I am not in a religion. I am in a relationship with the lover of my soul. I am in a relationship with the only answer to your life. I am in a relationship with the only door that can give you access to the kingdom of heaven. Are you following the picture? Where did we find this woman? She's bound by race and she's bound by religion. And in John 4:18, he said, for thou hast had five husbands. Look at your neighbor and say, not one, not two, not three, not four, but five. He said, thou hast had five husbands. And then he said this, and the guy you're with now, you said it, Danielle. That guy you're now, that Rico Suave you're with now, ooh, he ain't your husband either. I think about right there, her heart probably sank. Well, I perceive you're a prophet. How many of you like to be in that situation? He said, go get your husband. He knew the answer. Well, I ain't got no husband. I know, you've had five. And the guy you're with now, that's somebody else's husband. He ain't yours either. So we're just trying to find out where we found her, right? She's bound in racism. She's bound in religion. And now she has a record. She has a record. I don't know about you, but I'm sweating up here. Jesus knows my record. If y'all knew my record, y'all wouldn't come to my church. Come on. If y'all had a PI following me all the days of my life and you had my record, you wouldn't go to my church. Jesus knows her record and knows it in detail. Didn't know about, he didn't say, wait a minute, you had five? He knew every one of them. He knew her record detail. Somebody say, he knows me completely. She must have been thinking, why would God ever be interested in me? Why would God ever want to have a little talk with me? Why would God ever be interested in me? Jesus is so interested in her that he overcomes every barrier she is facing in her faith. He's willing to look past the racism, willing to look past the religion, willing to look past the record and say, you know what? If you'll get this here today, if you'll drink from this well right here, the well from Jesus Christ, if you'll drink from me, you'll never ever thirst again. You'll never ever carry what the racists say. You'll never ever care what religion says. You'll never ever look at your record again. You'll never look at your shortcomings, because when you drink of me, all of that will evaporate out of your life and you will emerge a new woman in Christ. He knows you completely. So now that we know where Christ finds her, we need to look to the barriers of her faith. And we need to see the path to her faith. We saw the barriers. The barriers are what? Racism, religion, and her record. But now let's look at the path to her faith in John 4:14. He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting." What does he offer her? He offers her hope. Hope. When you meet with people, when you interact with people, when God puts people in your life, it's not you to expose their faults. It is up to you to offer them hope. Oh, come on, I can't get any love in here today. Maybe I need Carlos up here. Get my band up here. I'm closer to being done than you realize. He offers her hope. He offers her hope. That's why she was thirsty in the natural, but he said, "I'm not going after your natural thirst. I want to give you thirst for your soul. I want to quench the thirst of your spirit, the thirst of your soul." He gives her hope, and Jesus speaks to her thirst before he addresses her sins. He gives her hope before he addresses her fault. No one will turn from their sins until they have hope for something better. Nobody will turn from their wrongdoing until there is hope for something better. Think about the prodigal son. He was laying in the pig pen. He squandered everything that he had ever inherited, and he gave it all up. And all of a sudden, he had no more friends, had no more money, had no more associations, and he was in the pig pen eating what the pigs were eating. And the Bible says that he did what? He came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's servants have food enough to eat, but I lay here with the pigs and I scratch and scramble with the pigs?" He said, "I'm going to go to my father's house and I'm just going to merely be a servant in his house." But when he came to the father's house, he didn't realize every day there was a father that went out to the porch and poured his cup of Folgers, and he looked into the horizon and he said, "I'm believing my son is coming home." But you know what? When he saw the sun in the horizon, he didn't wait for the sun to come to the porch. The father took off running and he went and threw his arms around his son, because he said, "This is my son who was dead but is alive, who was lost and is found." And he gave him hope that you can be restored where you rightfully belong. Oh, come on, somebody better help me right now. I wonder how many nights he would have spared himself in the pig pen if he knew that when he came home, his father would run out to greet him and meet him. I wonder if he would have gave it up a month earlier or 6 months earlier. I wonder, but his mindset was, "I'm going to go back just to being a servant." That isn't how God's mind works. God says, "I'm going to shake the dust off of you. I'm going to wash the mud off of you. I'm going to erase your record. You won't be known for your mistake. You're going to be known for the miracles that'll flow out of your life." I wonder if he would have come home sooner if he had known that as soon as my father sees me in the distance, he's going to run to me. He's going to cut the fatted calf. He's going to put a ring on my finger, robe on my back, shoes on my feet. He's going to give me everything and restore me into the rightful position. See, if you don't offer people hope, you aren't offering them anything. If you don't offer people hope, what do you have to offer? And it's Christ in you who is the hope of glory. You may not be rich, but you're full of hope. You may not be promised, but are you full of hope? You may not be an executive, but are you full of hope? You may not be where you want to be, but are you full of hope? Everywhere I go, everybody I talk to, I tell them, "Let me tell you about a Jesus that picked me up and restored my life." God, I need a little help in here today. You got to offer them hope. It's what he did. He offered him hope. Because giving up your sin becomes possible when you know the grace of God has in, what you know the grace of God has in store for you. And you realize you don't need that stuff anymore. I told the men this yesterday. You realize you don't need the alcohol. You don't need the drugs. You don't need the sexual perversion. You don't need the material things. You don't need those things anymore. Because when Christ gives you drink, You'll never thirst ever again. If you believe that, give him some praise in here. Point your finger to heaven and say, change always begins with hope. You want to see your loved ones saved? Give them hope. You want to see your co-workers saved? Give them hope. You want to see your prodigals restored? Give them hope. Don't talk about their sins. Don't talk about their junk. They already know it. They don't need you to be a parrot echoing their faults. But when you offer hope, at the end of the day, how many thankful hope will always prevail? Come on, how many thankful hope will always prevail? Come on, we're looking at the path to her faith. In John 4:16, Jesus saith unto her, go and call thy husband and come hither. What does he offer her? He offers her candor. Candor. You know what candor is, don't you? When somebody writes you a letter with sincerity, usually your response is, I thank you for your candor. I thank you for your honesty, even though there are things I needed to hear that I didn't want to hear, but it is your honesty because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He offers her candor. He has an honest talk about what is going on in her life. When you have offered hope and you have offered hope and people continue to lie, how many understand? There comes a time you got to pull up a chair. Say, so come here. Let's have a little talk today. Let's have some candor. And what Christ began to do with his honesty and with his sincerity, he began to reveal to her that the lie has become a truth to you, but you need to understand there is a greater truth that will abolish the lies in your life. And it is a dangerous position for somebody to live a lie and believe the lie is the truth for their life. And God begins to give her candor, and he has an honest conversation with her. And this is when he knew the door was open. This is when he knew I have to step in and let her know that I know her completely. And this is when he begins to reveal with her, look, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What was he saying to her? He's saying, I know you've had trouble in your relationships. He's saying, I know you're living a pattern. How many understand? There are patterns in our life that need to be broken. Oh, come on. There are patterns that we get in our life, and it is those patterns that need to be broken. What is the pattern for her life? Her pattern is broken relationships. We don't know what it is. We don't know the reason thereof, but we know there's a history. There is a pattern in her life, and her pattern is a pattern of broken relationships for whatever reason, and now she's clinging to yet another relationship that doesn't rightfully belong to her, and Jesus is doing what? He is offering to her the greatest relationship she will ever need in her life. Listen to me, single ladies. All the single ladies, listen to me. You don't need another man that doesn't know where he's going. You don't need another man that doesn't know what he's up to. You don't need another man that's playing you as a player. You don't need another man. You need the man Jesus Christ. He won't play you. He won't toil with your heart. He won't say things to you that he doesn't mean. He won't make a commitment that he ain't able to keep. He won't tear your heart apart. He won't take advantage of you. Why? He's the lover of your soul. My God, somebody help me praise him right now. Which is, she says, I have no husband. You know the rest of the story. Then John 4:19, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, come hither. And she sees him only as a prophet. And in the 20th verse, he says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem, the place where men ought to worship. What is she doing? She is asking, where can I go to see God then? Now he's broken into her. Are you seeing this? He offers her hope, and he has candor with her, and now she's ready. What does she say? Where can I go to see God? Where can I go to seek this God? And she's asking, where can I go? But what Jesus told her is you need to know that God is seeking you. God's looking for you. You think you're looking for God, but you know what God's doing? He's looking for you to come home. God's looking for you to look to him. That's what God's looking for every day of your life. She's asking, where can I go to see God? And Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. God's going to meet you, because if you draw nigh to God, he's going to draw nigh to you. If you get closer to him, he'll be even closer to you. Do you realize you don't have to get in a religious edifice to meet the Spirit of God? You can praise him in your car. God will show up in the car. You can praise him in the shower. He'll show up in the shower. You can say, I need to take a break at work. Go in the break room. Praise your God. He'll show up even and meet you at the coffee machine. Are you hearing me? God will come to where you are. That's why the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. In John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus said, but the hour cometh. The hour is here, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him, for God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What's he doing now? He offers her hope. He has candor with her. And now he points her to her calling. He said, your greatest calling is to be a true worshiper. Not doing worship, but becoming worship. Oh, I'm going to say it again. Not doing worship, but becoming worship. And my fear for the church today is we do a good job of doing worship, but when are we going to become worship? I'm in the wrong church today. I showed up at the Church of the Frigid Air today. Come on, somebody. Are you hearing me? We're good at clapping our hands, saying hallelujah, saying preach it, preacher man, saying I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm doing good today. And then going back to the old man. But a true worshiper never goes back to the old man. A true worshiper says, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, have no desire to ever go back to it ever again. I got to worship him in sincerity and in spirit and in truth. I got to worship him because he is my idol. He is my everything. He is my one and all. He has given me what nobody else could ever give me. Come on, if you believe it, stand and praise him with me. Come on, just begin to praise him right now. Come on, help me, church. Come on, help me praise him. Help me praise him. Come on, help me praise him. See, here's the reality of life. Everybody stay standing. Either you will live your life with barriers to your faith in front of you, or you will live your life possessing the path of your faith. And it's one day, one day. If my life is not better, but when this day ends, I have to begin to examine what needs to change in my life. Am I so distracted by the racism in this world? And did you hear me? It exists. But not everybody's a racist. Am I going to get distracted with every wind of religion, every wind of doctrine, every wind of theology, every wind of Christians dressed, wolves, what is it, wolves, sheep dressed in wolves clothing. There it is. Are you going to get deceived by all of that? You know what makes me sick is religion makes me sick. Are you going to be distracted by all that? Are you going to be distracted by the history of your story? And some of you, you need to forgive yourself today. You need to forgive yourself today. You did wrong. You hurt people. You hurt yourself. You didn't live up to the standards. But you know what? I'm here to tell you by the power of the Holy Ghost, what you did not disqualify you from being used by God. Come on, you're not disqualified. On the contrary, you know what it's done? It's qualified you, because now you're a man and now you're a woman with a little bit of experience. Now you taste of the old but only desire the new. Now you know that just won't do, and he's the only thing that would do. What's the barrier to your faith? This is her story, not your story. Don't get mad at me because of her story. Don't get mad at me because of her story. This is her story. What would happen if we sat down, had a little talk with Jesus today about your story? What would be the barriers of your faith? What would be the barriers of your faith? What would make you in the condition she was when Christ found her? But what can change if you can just let it change in one day? How many of you would like to wake up tomorrow and say, my weeping has endured for the night, but my joy has finally come in my morning? What is it? What is it? See, every time I read the word, you know what I get? I get hope. Every time I read the word, doesn't matter where I'm at, if I'm in 2 Peter, if I'm in 2 Timothy, Galatians, if I'm in 2 Corinthians, the Gospel of Luke, doesn't matter where I go. You know what the word does? It just keeps giving me hope. When I feel like I'm failing, when I feel like I'm losing ground, I go to the word, and the word gives me hope. When I feel sick in my body, I go to the word, and I see by his stripes I am healed. It gives me hope. Are you hearing me? Whenever I'm feeling a certain way, I go to the word and it gives me hope. And if something in the word reflects to me what my life ought to be and it's not, it's just a little candor. It's just God telling me, Quintana, you need to let some things go. You need to walk in a different direction. You need to straighten up and fly right. And you know what? When I have a little talk and a little candor with it, it begins to open up the pathway to the destiny of my life. And some of you need to hear me. You're one day away from being repositioned for the greatest walk of your life. You're one day away, one day away. And there's some of you in here right now saying, I've been so bad, Pastor. I've been so bad. How could Jesus ever love me? He just does. He just does. With every head bowed and every eye closed right now, under the sound of my voice, there is a strong setting of the Spirit of God coming upon men and women. And one of the things about this church, about this ministry, is that when the word is preached without compromise, and when the word is preached without being watered down, and when the word is preached without manipulation and without motive, there is a weight of God's glory that begins to fall on a people. There's some of you, you're relating right now to that woman at the well, for you're at that well, you're at the well, you're seeking drink. You're seeking drink. You're seeking drink. That's why those relationships haven't worked out. You've been looking for drink in those relationships, and they haven't worked out. That's why you've disqualified yourself. You've looked at all of the faults and all of the shortcomings in your life, and you said, how could God ever use me? How could God ever forgive me? How could God ever love me? Because he is an unconditional God. You've gone to church. I go to church. He didn't want you to go to church. He wants you to be the church. I go to church. I sing songs. I do what the preacher tells me. God doesn't want you doing what a man tells you. He wants you to do what he tells you to do. Some of you have made Christianity a religion. Some of you come out of other households that have taught you that you have to sow, tithe, and offering to be blessed, that it's your money that opens up doors to your blessing. Some of you have been lied to and manipulated, and it's become a form and a ritual to your life. And God is saying, I'm just looking for true worshipers. I'm just looking. I'm seeking a man, and I'm seeking a woman. I'm seeking a family. I'm seeking a house. I'm seeking a church that all there is true worshipers, that they've been able to rise beyond the barriers of their faith, and they begin to walk the pathway of their faith. And I don't know where you're at right now. Maybe you're on this front row. Maybe you're in the very back. Maybe you're in the shadow of the lights that I'm looking through. I don't know where you're at right now, but God sees you at the well today. He sees you at that well, and he sees you desperately, desperately searching for a drink of water. But it's always this, and it's always that, and it's always this, and it's always that that distracts you. And God is saying, I want to remove all of the distractions from your life today. I want to move you from all of the distractions that get you angry and frustrated and stirred and strive. And I'm ready to be the one relationship you will never, ever lack in your life ever, ever again. That's why Jesus, he sticks closer than any brother. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you even till the ends of the earth. If you make your bed in hell, he'll be right there with you. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear, for he is there with you. He is there. He is thy rod and thy staff. He's there to comfort you. And the Lord is saying, I'm offering a free drink today. A free drink, a free drink, a drink to heal you of your past sins. A drink to heal you of your broken relationships. A drink to heal you of your social and economic differences. A drink to heal you of all of the barriers that are limiting you from entering in and truly worshiping God the way he deserves.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. We want to encourage you and invite you to join us live at one of our upcoming worship experiences. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Until next time, go with God and he will go with you.